Thank you for joining us here on the Frank Sontag Show. 20 plus minutes of uninterrupted dialogue and discussion is our impact segment. And I'm a little under the weather. I'll just say right here, right now, I've been out for a week. I am back. We're going to try to climb in the saddle. I've got a dear friend who is a man that runs Capital Ministries on Capitol Hill in Washington, D.C. There's a lot to discuss, and I thought it's kind of interesting with the GOP debate going on in just a little while in Florida. Maybe it's a good time to flush out some of that, as well as some of the studies that are going on through Capital Ministries. Ralph Drollinger, it's always a good time to see you, and I'm grateful that you're here today, my friend.
Well, thanks, Frank. I wish you were feeling better. You don't look too bad, but you are, what, a week into this flu symptoms?
Yeah. Yeah, something happened last week and got in my chest and my head, and I don't want to go down that road too much, but it's I'd say my breathing capacity is about 60%, so it's hard, not easy to talk, but we'll kind of jump in here.
Okay, well, I'll try to help out.
It's been a while since you've been on. I'd say probably, guessing without knowing, 6 weeks, maybe longer, and I know that the primaries have continued to do what they do, change, grow, drop out. And I hesitate to ask this because I don't talk much politics, but I think we need to start really delving into the realities of the political process as well as who we are as evangelicals. So I'm just going to name him. I don't think we've named him directly, but can we talk a bit about the phenomena of Donald Trump?
Yeah, sure. Well, I think if I can set a little theological foundation for comments that are political, that's probably a good place to start, right? As believers, and being that this is KKLA and I run a ministry in D.C., I should probably not talk about Trump at all. Right. But suffice to say, having given you that precursor, I think that a lot of times we evangelicals don't differentiate between the institution of the church and the institution of the state. Now, in God's mediatorial reign between his first and second advent, in other words, how does God, who's omnipotent and sovereign and reigning in the world, manifest that reign in a fallen world between the first and second coming of his son? And I believe he does that through institutions. And we have a clue to what that means, because institution's kind of clumsy relative to the Greek. In 1 Peter 2, verse 13, it says, "Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution." That's how it reads in our New American Standard or English Version Bibles. And the verb there is submit, or hupotasso in the Greek. And so that's the key to what we're to be about relative to what are anthropinos katesis, which is anthropinos, we get man from that katesis to create or creation. So submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every for man created. So that's a clue as to what an institution is in Scripture that we're to submit to, that God has ordained relative to his mediatorial reign between the first and second advent of Christ. And I believe there's five institutions. You can see I'm giving you a lot of concrete and rebar here before we talk about Trump.
Appreciate that too.
Yeah. So if there's five institutions, and that's what I term in my Bible studies to the U.S. Senate, where we have 20 members now, 12 regularly and about 20 in the outer sphere, and probably 60 in the House now, not that they all come every week. But in those Bible studies, I try to set out what I call a penitential perspective of the mediatorial reign of Christ, meaning I believe there's five institutions, because if hupotasso or submit is the verb that identifies the existence of a God-ordained anthropinos katesis, a for man created or English institution, then I see five authority submission relationships in the New Testament. Therefore, I'm not what I term a tritutionalist, which is typically taught in evangelical Sunday school, church, family, state. But in addition to church, family, state, I would say there's also authority submission relationships identified relative to the employee and the employer. So I would believe that there's an institution of commerce that God's ordained. And I would also believe that separate from the institution of the family, there's another authority submission relationship of marriage. The wife's supposed to submit to her husband, right? So if there's five ordained institutions, then one has to ask themselves the follow-up question of what is God's purpose identified in Scripture for each of those institutions relative to the specificity he desires for the design of that institution in order to manifest his reign between the first and second advent of Christ. You following me?
So far.
Okay. So in one word, I believe the institution of marriage, among other things, is to materialize. It materializes the next generation. God ordains marriage for that purpose, amongst other things, like fellowship and camaraderie and growing one to another. The institution of family is really to catechize. It's to bring up the children in the way of the Lord so that then when they're old, they won't depart from it. You're to basically tame the unregenerate birthday child with the rod in order to catechize him into a morality and a character, and hopefully he finds Christ at a young age in a Christian family. In the institution of the state, it's really to moralize. Romans 13:4, the state does not bear the sword for no reason. It's to, in a fallen world, manifest God's restraining grace. And therefore, if the marriage is to materialize and the family is to catechize and the state is to moralize, commerce is to economize. It's to create some kind of prosperity with the natural resources God's given us in order to make life a little more enjoyable. He sends his rain on the regenerate and the unregenerate because he's a gracious God, and he's given us all these natural resources. If we add labor to them, we create value. And that's what commerce is to do. And then fifthly would be the institution of the church, which is to evangelize. So if each of those institutions that are ordained by God does what it does and does what it does best in its sandbox, then it stands to reason that there are certain qualifications for leadership, at least in some of those. And one in particular is the institution of the church. My point relative to your question as we begin to talk about the presidential race is that I don't see any qualifications specifically for leadership in the institution of the state. But many times believers, because there's qualifications for leadership in the institution of the church, will take those same qualifications and foist them on another institution and say, like a guy like Donald Trump or Ted Cruz or Marco Rubio, you don't measure up here. And I say technical foul, if I can use a basketball analogy, to doing that. And when you look at the institution of the state, you can look at some Old Testament passages like in Proverbs. In Proverbs 14, I think it's verse 4, Solomon's training up his son to be the next leader of the institution of the state. And they're a theocratic organism in the Old Testament. But nonetheless, they're still an institution of the state. And he basically says to Rehoboam, let me give you a little insight here. Where no oxen are, the manger is clean, but much increase comes through the strength of the ox. And so relative to leadership in the state, if there's no qualifiers specifically like 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 are for the institution of the church, there is a general statement that you might get some melee in the institution of the state, but if you elect some guys that are strong ox, you're going to get a lot of stuff done, but you might have to put up with a little of their offsets of that industriousness.
That's a nice way of putting it. Ralph Drollinger is my guest. He is president of Capital Ministries. Ralph, I appreciate your answer so much, and I want to follow up with a short one in relation to everything you said and you in part shared, but I want you to reemphasize. So maybe saying it a different way, I think there are some of us that follow Jesus Christ, and we see, we'll talk about the GOP, the debates getting kind of nasty. We've got this guy, Donald Trump, who is still leading, and let's just say he may say he's Christian, but he doesn't emulate what we think he should. So that starts the infighting amongst the church, like, this guy can't be president. I mean, look at him. He's this, he's that. And yet you're saying, according to God's plan with authority and submission, that's not really part of the ballgame.
Yeah, it's more, can this guy do what God's ordained the state to do? and that's to bear the sword. In other words, the primary calling of anyone who's in office is to really moralize the culture. You're in a fallen world. Evangelism's up to the church, that institution. The state, it does not bear the sword for nothing. It's to use the force of its power, its institutional power, to basically tame an unregenerate populace, be they inside the borders of the country or outside in another country, attacking our country. That's their primary marching order. So I say to the believer, if that's what God wants from the state, that's the primacy of the state's purpose, then who's the best candidate to achieve that? And therefore, I say, you know, it's like when I was a basketball player, Coach Wooden used to do a lot of yelling at the refs. And you could push and shove. You can push and shove in the NBA when I played professionally with the Mavericks for a short period. And that's okay because as a Christian going in, you know that's the rules of that industry. I used to do some chapel services for NASCAR, and I soon realized that there's one NASCAR driver after a chapel service I did before the race who won the race because he didn't have to pit at the end of the race. And usually those races are designed so you have to pit and the pit crew gets into the finish. In other words, if you have a good pit crew, you can win if everything else is equal. And this guy wouldn't have to pit in the last five laps. And they found out that he had all this gasoline stored in his chromoly tubing frame. And at the end of the race, he just pulled this pit valve underneath his seat and drain another 2 gallons into his carburetor to go around the track a couple more times, and he was winning. And until they figured that out, he got to keep all of those wins. And that's to say that in NASCAR culture, as a Christian driver, it's okay to cheat until you get caught. But you know that going in. And I say relative to the institution of the state, especially presidential or any election, it's okay to banter like they do because it's the believer knows that going in. If you're a believing candidate, you better be willing to punch back because that's the rules of the game. And there's nothing wrong with that. And I can tell my son objectively that when you watch the NBA or when you watch NASCAR or you watch a presidential debate, what they're doing is okay within the confines of the culture of their industry. But that doesn't mean you should push and shove the TSA agent when you go through the airport, or it doesn't mean that you should store gasoline in the back of your car when you're driving down the street, or that you should necessarily cuss out your opponent if you're going to run for office. But that's the objective reality of the culture of that industry in a fallen world. Now, when Christ comes back and sets up his millennial kingdom, that's all going to change. But right now, we do live objectively in a fallen world, and that's how those industries define themselves. So I'm okay with that. I have to look through that and say, at the end of the day, who's going to best defend our nation? And that's where I want to vote.
Ralph Drollinger is our guest. And for the sake of context and record, there's no endorsement here specifically for anyone. We're talking about the primaries. Tonight in Florida, there's a big GOP debate. Last question that comes to mind, and I have so much gratitude for you, Ralph, because you have a God-given ability to articulate scripture. God has you on Capitol Hill with Capitol Ministries, of which we're going to talk about in the second segment, about what you're doing, what you're teaching, to who. But here's the last part of the question. There have been some people, high-profile people that you and I hold in high regard, that are Christian leaders that have been very outspoken against some of the tone of the debates and becoming more directly attacking at one candidate or another. Does that hurt? Does that help? Is that all part of it? How can we better understand, as the body of Christ, God's plan in all of this?
Well, I think as a pastor, if you're, you know, God gave some as pastor teachers for the equipping of the saints, I wouldn't say that a pastor teacher should endorse that kind of behavior. You shouldn't endorse cheaters in NASCAR or pushers in the NBA, and you shouldn't endorse cussers in the presidential primary. But at the same time, having said that to your congregation or to your family as a Christian leader, you have to say objectively what I just said, and that is that this is a fallen world, and that's how they compete in that industry. And you're going to have to grow up, son or daughter, and compete in whatever industry you choose. Now, do it with Christian values, But at the same time, don't get bent out of shape if other people resort to those tactics. You shouldn't use them yourself. But don't expect someone who maybe is young in Christ. I mean, even Rubio flip-flopped on this in the last 2 weeks about entering into the banter, and now he's saying what he did was wrong. I think that's the tension on display that every believer has. Now, I'm not saying that Marco Rubio is a believer. I think he is. But suffice to say, that's the tension we all face as a believer, trying to follow the virtues of Christ, being Christ-like in a fallen world where we might become a lawyer, or we might become a politician, or we might become a race car driver, an NBA player, and we've got to compete. And so we do that as under the Lord rather than men, but we shouldn't get bent out of shape when our competitors resort to those tactics, nor should we necessarily vote for someone who might be in the institution of the state, who's not a believer. We shouldn't foist our speech patterns on him as Christian. But if he's a really good defender of the nation, then maybe he warrants our vote, because his criteria for office holding is not 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. Or 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, which are the qualifications of an elder in the church. And we can't foist that standard on them.
A follow-up, even though I said, you know, I'm going to use the excuse I have a head cold, because this came to mind too as you were sharing. So we've got 3 minutes. Can you talk and direct your thoughts and words to those of us that are Christian, and here's the presidential elections, and some say we're going to vote, some say I don't like the choices, some say I'm not going to vote?
Well, I think that if we're to submit ourselves to our institutional leaders in the state, which Romans 13 makes clear, as does 1 Peter 2, those leaders of our state would say they want us to vote. And therefore, in allegiance or submission or respect, whatever word you want to use, to our political leaders in a democracy, you know, we are the government in America, we the people, that we have an obligation to vote in order to please those who are our leaders. And so I think the believer in that regard doesn't have an option of not voting. I think he just has to make the call relative to his theological precepts that I'm trying to share here today as to who he should vote for.
Ralph Drollinger is president of Capital Ministries. When we continue, the U.S. Senate Bible study continues. We'll talk more about how Ralph is involved in that, and specifically what type of teachings, maybe scripture. And near the end of the interview, Ralph sent me an email, and it's something I want to just, if we have time, get into. Talk a little bit about the theological discussion regarding Apple and the FBI with privacy issues and national security.
Are you sure you're feeling up for that?
I'm going to listen to you.
Okay, well,
it's going
to
be
It has
good.
A lot to do with the construct we just set.
And I think it's important.
Yeah,
I think it's important.
Because no one's talking theological axioms relative to these very peculiar matters as our technology and our medicine take us to different spheres of understanding.
And ultimately, as Christians, that's where we're supposed to emphasize, and that's where we're supposed to focus.
How do the scriptures manifest themselves in issues like this? And I'll try to address that if we have time and you feel up to it.
Thank you. Ralph Drollinger is my guest, Capital Ministries. He's founder and president of Capital Ministries is in Washington, D.C. And thank you. We're grateful that you are listening to this program as we are in week number 4 of our 6 steps to authentic worship and service. This is Transform, is week number 4, Transform Your Thinking. And if ever there's a moment by which Transform Your Thinking is something to really embrace, it's right here, right now. We'll continue. This is the Frank Sontag Show. This is the Frank Sontag Show. Ralph Drollinger is my guest. We have had Ralph on the program, I'm blessed to say, a number of times. He is president and founder of Capital Ministries, which is in Washington, D.C. If we can, let's talk a little bit about what you do with Capital Ministries and some of what's happening with our U.S. Senate and Bible study, and maybe some of the things that are being studied right now.
Great question. We're 20 years old now this fall, and we started when my wife was the political action committee director for a California PAC that was getting nominal believers elected to Sacramento to try to turn around our state. And she was so frustrated after years of that. They, even though they were very successful electorally, they won 36 races in a six-year cycle. That was during the Gingrich Revolution days. And they actually unseated Willie Brown. Her pack was attributed to that. And the founder and owner of Salem, Ed Atzinger, was on that pack. And they did a lot of work. But Danielle was getting frustrated that these guys would go up there and they would lose all their cookies in terms of their spiritual moorings just because they're in Sacramento 4 days a week, 8 months out of the year. She says, there really needs to be a ministry up there. So Capital Ministries was founded. I was coming out of the sports ministry movement where we successfully have put, you know, hundreds of full-time sports ministers on high school, college, and professional teams, which has fueled the sports ministry movement in American culture. And so I had all that experience, and I say, well, why, honey, Danielle, can't we just do the same thing in the political arena? If we could put full-time, intentional, deliberate, biblically reliant disciple makers, Bible expositors in the capitals of our country, and eventually 50 ministries and 50 capitals, and then go to D.C., do the same thing there, and then fill down to the local municipalities where you've got 33,000 city and county governments in America. Virtually none have outposts for Christ. And that's the seedbed of a political career is in city and county government. Then we could create, like in the sports ministry movement, a movement for Christ amongst the political or public servants of our culture. And so off to Sacramento we went, and about 6 years ago, having started at that point 14 years into our ministry, about 30, 35, now I think it's 40, 42 ministries in as many state capitals in America, we went to D.C. 6 years ago and founded the House Members Bible Study, and then 2 years ago, the Senate Study. And so we're doing that on third base in their career path, have most of the state capitals second base in their career path with Cogent Ministries, and now we're trying to backfill with local laymen from local churches to start ministries amongst city councilmen worldwide, nationwide. And we've started about 20 ministries overseas in federal capitals as well. Because when you got a couple senators in tow, they can open the doors for you overseas. And then it's pretty easy to start a ministry overseas, easier than it is in America.
Ralph, I know I've asked you this question in the past, but I want to ask it again for those that don't know the answer. Have you always known that you were called to ministry like this? Because as you talk about doing Bible studies on Capitol Hill with political representatives, I think 99.5% of the people listening are going, whoa, how can you do that? Have you always known that you were anointed in this area of ministry?
Well, you know, I just shared, I came out of the sports ministry movement, and what I saw in a pragmatic sense in sports ministry was that the methodology of placing creating an outpost for Christ on a campus really works. You got Young Life, Youth for Christ, Campus Crusade, Navigators. They all do that strategy. It's created a lot of fruit in American culture for the sake of the gospel, the fulfillment of the Great Commission, by following that strategy of basically parachurch-structured specialists who reach a target audience. But yet that hadn't been manifest in the political arena. I was 20, 25 years in sports ministry doing that when my wife said, hey, we need to do that in the political sphere. So it was a pretty easy jump switch for me because it's the same ministry, and it's almost like a high school ministry in one sense because of the learning abilities of some of our leaders. I've been 2 years now in the book of Philippians in D.C., and I'm only in chapter two. I always tease them, I can only teach as fast as you can learn, but that's kind of a slight. They're actually pretty smart guys in our study, but I go slow because I really want to drill down. And so I teach expositionally and try to drill down on the text that week and then make a custom application to the life of a public servant. And that gives me uniqueness because no one else I know in conservative theology is doing that.
Ralph Drollinger is my guest. After you made the comment, you said was kind of a, you know, we get it. This is kind of what went through my mind. I just wonder, Ralph, if common perception amongst the church in America is kind of the cynical Capitol Hill, they're all corrupt, God's not there, and yet Capitol Ministries is there.
Well, it's like I was talking to Representative Wahlberg, who's a pastor from Michigan, and he and I were sharing thoughts, and he says, I tell people in my district all the time, if they only knew how many believers the Lord's brought to D.C.
Yeah.
And I think there's more believers in the House and the Senate any time more so than of any other time in a modern American history.
Really?
And just the last election cycle, last November, we had, or two Novembers ago now, of the 12 new senators elected to the U.S. Senate, 9 are believers in our Bible study. And so when I was in Philippians 2:13, if I can just go off for a second.
Yeah.
I was in Philippians 2:13 a couple weeks ago, which says, it is God who's at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And this is Paul writing from imprisonment in Rome to the church at Philippi, which he'd founded. And he's basically using the word, it's God who is at work. And the Greek word is energeo, which we get energy from. It's God who is energizing you both to will. And the word for will there basically means determination. So God's going to give you a determination in your calling, and then he's going to work it out. He's going to energeo it in you. So God is at work in you both to give you a determination of specificity and then to energize you to complete it. It's like the Old Testament psalmist says, delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Trust also in him and he will do it. Very parallel passage in terms of meaning. And so what I was saying to the members, we spent the whole hour on that verse. What I was saying to them in terms of application is, how many of you, when you were grinding it out back in your district and you didn't even really know each other, some of them did because 4 of them came from my congressional study who won from Congress to the Senate or from the House to the Senate, but most of the guys in the study didn't know of each other's ascensive desires. Ascensive is the adjectival form of the verb to ascend. The ascensive desires that God had put on the heart of all these disparate individuals who eventually God energized them to get through the race and come to D.C. He said, and you didn't know that until you're here in the Bible study and you find out all these other guys sitting around that are seatmates know Christ, and a lot of them know Christ very well. And I'm saying, how do you know that God's not putting that determinative will and energy on the hearts of other people that are running for office right now that will come and join you to help turn America around? Now, our major goal is the Great Commission, but fallout from fulfilling the Great Commission, teaching the Word of God, making disciples, is a better country. And so as long as we keep our eyes on fulfilling the Great Commission amongst the political people group, it's going to have tremendous impact on our country in the here and now. And Paul actually says that in 1 Timothy 2, 1-4, when he talks about, in order that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and distinctiveness. And he's basically saying that in the context of praying evangelistically for political leaders. If you do that, I'll quote the verse for you in the next break because it's a great passage, but basically the fallout, the hina clause of that passage, or the in order that, is that we will lead a tranquil and quiet life in the here and now. So 1 Timothy 2, 1-4 is all about the here and now. It doesn't say much about the Great Commission other than that we need to be saving political leaders specifically. But the manifest fallout from discipling political leaders is a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity in the here and now.
Ralph Drollinger is my guest. When we continue, we'll continue and pick up on that thought and share a little bit more about that verse and how that applies to here and now. And also, Ralph had sent me an email about an area that I hear no discussion as it relates to Apple, the FBI, privacy rights versus national security. And how do we approach that, biblically speaking? I know Ralph has some thoughts on it, and we'll do that in just a matter of moments. Quick weather check brought to you by your Southern California Honda dealers. Rain is in the forecast tomorrow. We'll see if that comes to fruition. Highs around 60 tomorrow with, again, about a 30% chance of rain. Overnight lows tonight in the 50s. More of the Frank Sontag Show next. This is the Frank Sontag Show. My guest is president and founder of Capital Ministries, Ralph Drollinger. We know Ralph quite well from his work on Capitol Hill. And as we get closer to the upcoming elections, and we talked a bit about the primaries earlier and the role of those of us that say we follow Jesus and how it comes into play with the way we look in Romans 13 and how we vote and government, etc. One thing I want to ask you, Ralph, to establish at the beginning of this segment, and then we'll talk a bit more about a few other things, is just the overall realities of what's going on Capitol Hill as it applies to politicians studying the Word of God.
Well, I've been just so surprised. We're 14 months old now in our U.S. Senate Bible study. And we started that because three or four of the guys that were in the House won in the Senate in the last election cycle. And I said, come on, let's go over there and start a ministry together. And we did, and they have reached out. And now we've got, of the 100, we've got 20 that are coming to the Bible study and 12 really regularly. And we serve a hot breakfast, and we rotate Senate conference rooms. So each senator gets to host the study for a couple weeks in a row. Then we move to another one, and we have the inside caterer that serves the hot breakfast, and it's china and tablecloths, and it's members only. And it's just a great time in the Word of God. And as they're eating, I'll start to roll. And they're very polite. It's the best Bible study I've ever been a part of because of just their dignity and their politeness, because there's so many believers that God has brought into the U.S. Senate. And that includes a couple Democrats. I mean, we have one female Democrat who in Bible study Tuesday morning was basically admonishing another female Republican who hadn't been to Bible study in a couple weeks. And she said to her colleague, who was a Democrat speaking to a Republican, you need to get your scheduler to get this thing committed every week. And she says, I did. I laid down the law on my scheduler so that I'll be here every week because I really like this. And that's the kind of spirit we have. And I just saunter through Philippians and try to explicate the scriptures and make custom application to them.
Is it safe to say God's on the move?
Yes, we're just so delighted. It's just the highlight of Danielle and my week to teach the Senate study. The House study is a little more raucous. It's a different culture. It's almost like if you've seen the movie Hunt for Red October, producer, if you know the producer of that movie, they try to depict the culture of the aircraft carrier as one of just the tyranny of the urgent, everything's a crisis. And then the culture of the submarine is very phlegmatic, cool and calm, calculated. And that's really a good picturesque parallel between the House, the aircraft carrier, and the Senate, the submarine, in terms of just the poise the senators have. So when a new person comes in, there's never anything that's said that would offend them to keep them from coming back, and they usually do come back. We have new senators come every week to Bible study.
Wow. Wow.
Yeah, I see a huge future in America because these folks are going to have each other's back. You know, you can't describe the visceral connectivity that occurs by being together for an hour a week in an in-depth Bible study that's also bookended by prayer for each other. And as a result, these guys, I think, in the future can really change the direction of our nation.
Amen.
Amen.
Ralph Drollinger is my guest. Ralph, we've got about 5 minutes. As I said a few times, you sent me an email earlier inviting as a possible area of discussion something that is in the news, but there's been just like a standstill as to what it means, where we're supposed to go with it, especially as we're talking, biblically speaking, and I'm talking about the discussion about Apple and the FBI and privacy rights, national security. You obviously teach Bible to lawmakers, and
Right. Biblically
speaking, is there a place that we can come to understand what this is about?
Yeah, I think where I'm at, I have to deal with these issues because, you know, as technology soars, the complications or the ethics or the application of Scripture to these new technological breakthroughs is paramount in importance because it really is the foundation of lawmaking. And so how we think about these things as lawmakers is critically important. And so where we started on the hour, if people were listening, is I laid out the penitential view and each purpose for each institution. The institution of the state is really to moralize a fallen world. It does not bear the sword for nothing. That's its primary ordained purpose by God. Whereas the institution of commerce is to commercialize or economize a culture and create prosperity. And each institution does what it does best. When an institution begins to play in the sandbox of another institution, it is very inefficient. So, for instance, you can't expect the elders of the church after service to go out and police the city. That's the job of the state. Nor can you expect the leaders in government to basically be evangelizing the lost. You can't expect the institution of the family to make automobiles in Detroit, no more so than you can expect General Motors to raise your children. There's an institutional purpose for each of these God-ordained organisms that God has put forth between his first and second advent to manifest his sovereign, omnipotent reign in a fallen world. So, having laid that construct or refreshed ourselves in that construct, when one institution plays in the sandbox of another, there's always great difficulty and fallout and inefficiency and a non-God intended purpose. For instance, when the state, let's pick on the state first, when the state plays in the sandbox of the church, you get theocracy. That's not of God's ordained design. We know historically, whenever the church falls under the authority of the state, the church loses its doctrine because it's reporting to heathen. And as a result, they really can't proclaim the word of God. That's why I'm against state chaplains, even in DC, because they really can't preach the whole counsel of God, or they'll lose their job because who they report to. When the church or when the state eclipses the institution of commerce, you're going to get socialism. When the state eclipses the institution of the family, you're going to get a nanny state. They're going to tell you what kind of beverages your kids should drink at school. Really, that's the adults that should make that decision, not some person in the state. When the state eclipses the institution of marriage, you get a redefinition of marriage. And it's a sad day. But that goes both ways. And now I'm heading into your question. Let's pick on the institution of commerce. When the institution of commerce invents something that begins to eclipse the purpose of the state, which is to protect or to moralize, it does not bear the sword for nothing, then I think it's out of order as well. So when Apple comes up with an encrypted phone that basically takes away the security purposes of the state to protect the populace, then I think Apple is out of bounds. But having said that, if you were to talk to Cook or if Steve Jobs was alive, they would say the reason that we came up with this encryption, which is a 256-line code with 36 different variables on each of the 256 codes, and the phone sets each code itself differently. And if you try to hack it and you do so incorrectly 10 times in a row, it's like Mission Impossible. The phone will blow up in your hands, so to speak, and the evidence, the data is gone. So they've come up with an encryption, but it's been motivated, I think, because the NSA has so eclipsed as the state its role of keeping the citizenry private and has gone into, I mean, I'm told that the NSA can turn on my cell phone right now and listen to this conversation if they wanted to. So the institution of commerce has reacted to a institution of the state, which is playing in another sandbox that they shouldn't be playing in and invading, to come up with encryption that disallows the state to do that. And so now the state's coming to the institution of commerce begging for some way to get through the encryption. But the minute that Cook does that, the NSA will have that for everybody. And so you can see there's this tension. Well, what's the solution? Who's right and who's wrong? From my perspective, the solution is we have to build disciples in each institution so that they will be self-governing and not overstep their bounds, so that there's people in the NSA that are saying we shouldn't be listening into the private conversations of intimacy between one of our soldiers in Afghanistan and his wife in America. And so Apple says, let's design something so the NSA can't do that. And so I can see the argument on both sides, but I really believe if the government hadn't been overstepping, Apple wouldn't have had to create something that now, as a fallout, protects terrorists.
Ralph Drollinger is president and founder of Capital Ministries in Washington, D.C. CapMin.org is their website, CapMin.org. We've got literally about a minute, but I always ask you to mention in closing, Anyone interested in getting on the mailing list monthly with information and Bible study, they can do that through capmin.org?
Yeah, just go to capmin.org. You'll get on our website, and you can see where you can actually get my weekly Bible study in your in-basket through email every week that I teach in D.C. And I write 52 studies a year. They're four colors. They're beautiful. They're usually 8 to 12 pages on one subject. And that's just their homework. What I teach when they're together, right now I'm in Philippians. That's what I do inductively when we're together. But then this is their homework assignment every week. And so like this week, I think I'm talking about the incomprehensibility of God's love. I think that comes out next week. So they can get that. They can get my book called Rebuilding America, which is the theological construct for everything we've talked about today in terms of why it's so important relative to fulfilling the Great Commission to reach political leaders for Christ and how that's the missing mandate in modern missions.
Capmin.org is in Capital Ministries. Capmin.org is the website. Ralph, not only am I grateful on a personal note for your friendship, but for your ministry. Thank you so much for what you do for the body of Christ. And to go to a ministry area like Capitol Hill, my goodness gracious, I'm just so blessed to have you, so willing to be on the program whenever you're asked, and Lord willing, a number more times before who knows how the elections are going to end up this fall, but we'll have you on a number of times between
thanks,
now
Ray.
And then.
And I hope you feel better.
Thank you.
Get some rest.
I will.
Thanks, brother.
Thank you. When we continue, a couple of items in the next hour. I want to talk about Greg Laurie in the Harvest America phenomenon. I want to do that later in the 5 o'clock hour. But up next, one of the most powerful, Christ-fearing women that I can tell you is my friend. Her ministry is second to none. Her name is Kim Meter, and she is next here on the Frank Sontag Show.